We have battery now, right? We have power. If you open your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Father, we come before your word this morning with trembling and fear, but Lord, with anticipation, with, Lord, even excitement about what you want to show us. And so I pray right now, Lord, that you would open the ears of each and every one in this room, open every heart, open every mind to receive. Lord, open my heart and my mind that I might proclaim the gospel this morning. Lord, you are indeed worthy of all of our praise and our glory. And so we come before you, the living word this morning, to be fed, Lord, to be encouraged. Lord, whatever you desire to do, your word is powerful, like a two-edged sword, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that you would give me utterance here this morning. I pray that you would strengthen me by the power of your Holy Spirit to preach your word, that we might grow, that we might, Lord, be fed this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's really been a challenge to leave chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation. I keep going back and reading and say, well, I didn't mention that the last time I preached. So if I'm going to do that, one really important thing that I didn't see, maybe you saw it. I hope you're reading chapters 4 and 5. I hope you read every chapter that we go through, every verse that we go through. But I want you to go back to chapter 4, and I want to read verses 8 through 10. Chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. "The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. And then they praise him with, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." If you'll notice in verse 8, it says they do not rest. The four creatures do not rest day or night. So they are continually praising the Lord. And it says that the elders, they fall down and worship whenever the four living creatures. So they are worshiping, the elders are worshiping the Lord continually. And as I read that, I thought, you know, the elders are people that are going to be with the Lord. Remember, this is a prophecy of what is yet to take place. And so, the life of worship is a continual thing. How many of you want to just, your life just to be constantly a worship to the Lord? Everything you do is unto the Lord. I remember Brother Lawrence. Everybody remember Brother Lawrence? He said he was washing dishes all the time. That was his assignment in the monastery where he was. And he says he worshiped the Lord while he was washing the dishes. It's a mundane thing. But do everything unto the glory of the Lord continually. That is the aim. And if Christ is in us, we can do that. Amen? It's not something that we work up in our own strength. It's because the Holy Spirit is in us and keeping us in that place of having constant worship, even in the trials. I have to tell you, for the last 8 weeks with shingles, I have worshiped the Lord more continually than I ever have. And he has blessed me in that. He's brought me through. And I am so thankful for that. So I just wanted to bring that to your attention, that worship is not just coming here on Sundays and worshiping the Lord, although it's a great part of it. The songs that we've sung this morning are all in the message, so God is good. I remember one time hearing, a long time ago, I heard a minister say, I believe it was a minister from the pulpit, he says, "If you don't enjoy worshiping the Lord here on earth, what makes you think you're going to have fun in heaven?" You know? And I thought about that, and I said, let me say that in a different way. And this is the thought that I was given to me. Let me make what I believe would be a better statement. I said, if you don't love the Lord with all your mind, all your heart, and all your soul, what makes you think you will enjoy being in His presence in heaven? Are you with me? All right, let's look at chapter 5. We have looked at it last Sunday briefly, and we're going to talk for a while about the scroll. We saw John's reaction here in verse, or the statement that he makes, that no one in heaven, verse 3, or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so John has a moment there where he weeps. And I said to you last Sunday, you know, he doesn't know what's in the scrolls. Why would he weep over something that he doesn't even know? But he weeps over this. Obviously, it's the Spirit of God that is doing that in him. In the past weeks, in chapters 2 and 3, we saw that praise was not as resounding on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? Do you ever just wonder or just want to be in heaven for a moment and hear the worship? But we saw in chapter 2 and 3 in those seven churches, there was definitely a lack of worship, wasn't there? And then we get into chapters 4 and 5 and it's all about worship, because where is John? He stepped up into heaven and God has given him this vision. Well, you know, Jesus taught us to pray, didn't he? He said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so that, isn't that the desire that we are to have? If we pray that prayer sincerely, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," and he answers that prayer, because I believe he wouldn't give us a prayer that he couldn't answer. And I believe that it is possible for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, on an individual level, on a corporate level of a church. Your will be done. here on this earth as it is. See, in heaven it's done perfectly, isn't it? Right? There's not an angel that says to the Lord, well, look, can I do that tomorrow, Lord? I'm not feeling well. There's no sickness in heaven, right? And so there's that immediate, perfect obedience in heaven. And that's what I long to do here on this earth. And I believe there are moments when that can happen. I want them to be happen more in my life and in your life. I'm reminding you that we're looking into the future here. So starting in chapter 4. And these are things that are yet to happen. All right? So when we get up to heaven, we're going to see these things that are written here. I also said that John could not have known what was in the scrolls, and yet he wept because no one was found worthy to open them. And to help us understand John's distress, I want to read something that I read in a commentary. It said a seal in John's time, and we kind of know this, but there's an important element to it. A seal in John's time consisted of a piece of wax that was placed on the edge of a scroll and imprinted with the ring of the person who sends the text. You all know that, right? The seal ensured that the scroll truly declared the will of its author and that no one had altered the text. That's a good thought, isn't it? No one, if God has sealed it, no one has seen it, and no one, if the seals are broken, somebody got in there and altered the text. But the seals are intact. And it says, only a person who had been properly authorized was to break the seals and open the scroll. Well, who was properly authorized here? It was the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And the author goes on, he says, strangely, the seven seals protect the contents of God's scroll, but they also indicate that God has willed things that have not been fully carried out. And when we get into these seven seals, we're going to see that there are times in history that some of them perhaps have been fulfilled, but some of them haven't. Maybe we don't know. It's very hard to determine. You know, it's like the Jeff always says, the mountain ranges of prophecy. So, I'm sorry. So here we have words that we certainly understand by them that worship on the earth is not yet as it is in heaven. Not yet as it is in heaven. The prophet, we need to know what a scroll is in Scripture, by the way. And in Scripture, a scroll is usually, if it's not from a pagan king, but if it has something to do with God, it is a divine decree, okay? And will you turn your Bibles with me to Ezekiel chapter 2? This is one of my favorite moments in the life of a prophet. And I'm sure you all remember it when we get there. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2. And let's begin reading at verse 9 and go into chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 2, beginning at the 9th verse. Now when I looked, we need to set this up. He is sending Jeremiah to a rebellious nation. Israel has completely turned away from the Lord. So that's what's happening here. And he says in verse 7, you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, just like the one that John sees, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, chapter 3, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find, eat this scroll, and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. And he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. I remember the first time I ever read this, I was reading through Ezekiel, and I laughed. You know, take the scroll and eat it. But when it comes to it, it says like, it was like honey in his mouth. How many of you look at the word like that? But a scroll is a divine decree. It's something that comes from the Lord. And Ezekiel was given a scroll by the Lord. As we've stated last week from the opening verses of Revelation 5, and you can turn back there. We saw in the beginning of chapter 5 that the scroll was in the right hand of God. And hence John understands by the fact that the scroll is in the right hand of God, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that if it's in the right hand of God, it's a divine decree. That's number one. Number two, we saw that it was one of the elders, not one of the angels, that understands who it is that can open and read the scroll. Remember that the angels haven't got a clue. It says a great angel, I think. Doesn't it say there? A strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who can open the seal? There's no one here worthy to open the seal. But John understands that this is a divine decree. And the elder comforts him with the words in verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Behold the Lion of Judah, signifying that the power and the majesty of our Lord Jesus. Turn with me to Genesis 49. It always amazes me when you turn from Revelation all the way back to Genesis. There's something that thrills my soul because it's like God has planned these things from the beginning. Chapter 49 of Genesis. This is Jacob's words to his last words to his sons. And if you look with me to verse 9 and 10. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? Verse number 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And so we see that the lion, when the elder says the lion of the tribe of Judah, it has great meaning. Great meaning to, especially to John. The root of David, clearly is stated, and we don't need to turn there, but if you're taking notes, it's also in your bulletin. Isaiah 11, 1 through 10 talks about the root of David. You see, Israel was looking for a king from the line of David, and they were looking for a leader that would be filled with God's Spirit and would subdue the wickedness on the earth so that it would be full of the knowledge of the Lord. That was the desire for the Messiah, the root of David. David was one of the greatest kings ever on this earth, and he would come from that line, from the house of David. Look at verse 6 with me. And this is where we're going to dwell for a few moments. This is the gospel presented here. In this one verse, mark this verse in your Bible. I looked. Remember what I looked means? Anybody?
See and know.
Huh? See and know. See and know. The Greek word there is eido, and every time that John looks, it's the same word. It's not just looking, but it's looking and knowing. It's seeing and knowing. And that is such an important thing when you're reading the word. To know what you are seeing. And this is a moment, what I would call a moment of moments. To me, this is the great verse of Revelation. I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So we have the Father God on the throne, right? And it's a divine decree that's in his right hand. And the four living creatures and the 24 elders are in continual worship before the throne of God. And now in the midst of all this that we've been looking at, suddenly we see the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And on him are the marks of the crucifixion. Look what it says. A lamb as though it had been slain. The marks in his hands, the marks in his feet from the nails, the mark of the spear that was thrust through his side. Now think about it for a moment. 2,000 years have gone by. And when we see the Lord Jesus, we are going to see the marks of the crucifixion in his hands. We're going to remember the cross. And as I thought about that, what does that really mean? What is the greatest sign of his love for us? Is that he died on the cross to take away our sins. That we might be washed clean, that we might be one with him and the Father. We couldn't be with God before this happened. And so this is the greatest sign of his love, really. It's never going to fade away. Think about this for a moment. If someone in your life gave you a kidney, you were going to die, and they gave you a kidney. They had two of them, right? And they gave you one, and they continued to live. You would never forget that person, would you? You would be so thankful. And Jesus died on the cross to show the Father's love for us, his love for us, and we will never forget him. Even in eternity, We will see his love, his greatest love, manifested to us by the nail prints, and by the spear thrust through his side. When we stand before him for all eternity, we will constantly be reminded of his love. In the case of John, and contrary to the thought of some of the theologians, I believe that this was John, the disciple John. And think about that for a moment, this moment for him. He was there at the cross. He was standing nearby. Jesus spoke to him from the cross. And now he sees his Savior glorified in heaven in the midst of great worship. He sees the Lord. Well, let's look at the seven horns. He was the Lamb who was slain, but on the cross, his power over sin and death has clearly accomplished the fact of these seven horns, that he is mighty in power. And I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 132. This is a prophetic psalm, Psalm 132, and let's begin at verse 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever, and I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. A prophetic word there about the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. The seven eyes, they're the seven spirits of God sent out over all the earth. And again, John was in that upper room when the Holy Spirit descended in power. Look at it's a past tense there. Which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So the Holy Spirit came in power. And John is the one who recognizes that because he was there when it happened. We are so presented with the gospel in this verse, aren't we? Here's the Lamb of God, the one who gave his life for us, the one who is now the mighty and has always been mighty and powerful Lord and Savior, and the one who has sent his Spirit out into the world that we might know him. God's plan was from eternity to send his Son into the world to die on the cross, to atone for our sins so that we who were separated from God by sin might become one with him. It's by Jesus' sacrifice that we have entered the kingdom of God. And you see, as believers, we have already entered that kingdom. How many of you realize that you are already in the kingdom of God? When the world is falling apart around us as it seems to be, and it not seems but is falling apart, we live in a kingdom that is eternal, a kingdom where we need not fear because we have a Lord and Savior that is the captain of our salvation. He is the one who keeps us. He's the one who guides us. He's the one who's constantly with us. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's who we have in the kingdom of God. And so we are alive forevermore. I'm going to tell on my daughter here for a minute. When I had the beard, she says, Dad, that makes you look so old. And we're driving down to New Milford together, and she hadn't noticed that I hadn't shaved my beard. And she looked over at me and said, She says, why did you do that, Dad? You look so much older without the beard. And I had to laugh. I didn't laugh then. I was kind of saying, what in the world is going on here? You know? My wife told me to keep the beard, which I thought was, you know. All this to say something, folks. I don't care if I look old or if I look young. Because I'm an eternal being in Christ Jesus. And some of us have been ailing physically. That's because we live in a fallen world. You know? But I'm in the kingdom of God, and you who believe in the Lord Jesus are in the kingdom of God. It's a perfect kingdom. He rules, doesn't he? In the wisest, and his judgments are good. He's righteous, he's holy, he's fair, he's gracious, he's all those things to us. And this is who John sees in that moment in heaven. Well, let's look at the John takes the scroll in verse 6. I mean, John doesn't take the scroll. Jesus takes the scroll in verse 7. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And then we have another outburst of worship there. I mean, I'm sure they're all watching this. Praise doesn't mean that you have to always be singing or always saying something. Praise really is an attitude. Worship is an attitude, isn't it? So now Jesus in this moment, I think there's a silence that falls over everybody at that moment as Jesus walks over to the throne of God and he takes the scroll out of the right hand of his Father. What a moment. Now, I want you to notice something, what happens with the worship in verse 8. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp. And golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You know, we see cards all the time with angels on them, and they're always playing harps, and you go, what? It says right here, all of a sudden harps have appeared. There's not a mention of harps until this moment. So you've got four living creatures and 24. You got 28 harps now that are playing as they worship. Are there going to be instruments in heaven? I believe so. I think there's going to be instruments that are going to make guitarists go, "Wow, let me have one of those and let me play that," you know? And then there's going to be some of us that never played a guitar before, and we're going to pick it up and start playing it, and we go, "Wow." You know? Don't let me get sidetracked here. Golden bowls, they have the harps, and they have the golden bowls full of incense, which are what? The prayers of the saints. Every one of you sitting in this room right now, the prayers that you have cried out to the Lord for, that you have spoken to the Lord, are in those bowls of incense. The throne room of God resounds with the prayers of the saints. Wow. What a thing for us to remember, especially when we've been praying for a long time. In God's time, the answers will come to that prayer, because it's in the throne room. It's not lost somewhere, you know. Remember the days of, well, now it happened with email. Remember the days of mail, and you mailed a letter and the person got lost and the person never got the letter? And how frustrating that is? Especially if you had a check in it, you know. Those prayers are there, and they will continue to be there, I believe, until the Lord comes and takes us home, and then we'll be talking to Him person to person. Wow. Jesus intercedes to us for the Father. Your prayers and mine are in the throne room. And now, I want us to look at this gospel hymn. Has anybody put these exact words to music that you're aware of, Joe? You don't have to look it up. Probably. But why don't we? Okay? All right. Why don't we sing this? And they sang. Notice before it was all they were saying. Now it says they sang. In other words, they were shouting before. They were like, praises to the Lord. And now they're singing. Not only that, but they've got harps to play along with them. And wow. And I thought about that. You know, we determined that 12 of those 24 elders were what? The disciples. I don't think any of them were musicians that I'm aware of. Never mentioned. But all of a sudden now they're playing harps. So, wow. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. There's the gospel. And have redeemed us to God by your blood. Redemption, atonement. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, there is no culture, there is no race, there is no place on this earth, any person that cannot come to know the Lord Jesus. There are no walls up. There's no discrimination there. Jesus is no respecter of persons, okay? Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. See, Jesus alone is worthy to bring forth to all who believe the revelation of things to come. Redemption is for God so loved the world, right? He didn't say for God so loved a few select people. He loved the world. Verse 10. And have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Turn with me to Exodus 19. And we begin at the third verse. Again, this goes way back. And obviously it's the time when Israel's been delivered from Egypt, which is a great symbol of what happens in our life. Jesus often referred back to the Egyptians and to Israel in their state of imprisonment, of bondage. (Clears throat) Verse 3, chapter 19, "And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel.'" How many of you know this morning that you are special to him? How many of you know that we are a rare people? Strange people. Aren't you glad that you're strange? No, you're not. Most of the time you're not. You want to fit in, right? This was God's heart, and it was a plan that was revealed to Moses. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter, just a few pages back from Revelation, we'll see this same word spoken under the new covenant. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. Oh, 2 Peter again. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." I'm constantly reminded that I was once in darkness and now I'm in the light. Isn't that, I mean, we were dead, now we're alive. But to me, the thought of I was in the darkness, all the things that I did in the darkness, the people I hurt, the all of that stuff. He says, "Who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people but are now the people of God, who had obtained mercy, not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." This is God's heart. This is his plan. In verse 10, there at the end of it, it says, "We shall reign on the earth," a part of this song. And that is a huge thing. And it's debated as to what it means and who's going to reign here on the earth. We will not get to that until chapter 20 of Revelation. So that may be a year from now. I have no idea. But I think we're going to move more quickly. I just want us to understand that there is going to be a millennial reign of his kingdom on this earth, and what a time that will be. And we'll see that, like I said, when we get to chapter 20. Verse 11 and 12, labeled this the heavenly choir. "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." And I worked that out this morning very carefully, mathematically. 10,000 times 10,000 is 10 million. 10 million angels. You ever been in a crowd of 10 million? I don't think so. Well, if you stood on Manhattan, you were in the middle of maybe of 10 million people. But this is certainly not a 10 million people worshiping the Lord. It's the angels that are worshiping. And then he says in thousands of thousands. I don't know what happened there with John. That I don't know if those thousands of thousands are separate or they were standing over on the other side. Anyway, he's really saying this is a multitude up here, right, that are worshiping the Lord, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And here I just noticed something. It says that the angels long to look into salvation, the cross. They don't understand that, but now all of a sudden they are worshiping and they are saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." I think there's some understanding that was opened up, or is going to be opened up to the angels in heaven. I don't think they're going to disappear when we get up there, and God's going to say, "Well, you've had your time," and we're going to be with the angels too. verses 13 and 14, and we'll close with this. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard say, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. This is definitely something that has not occurred yet, but is going to happen. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is a day that Paul speaks of that in Philippians 2, 5 through 10. We don't need to turn there. We have the great privilege and joy even now to join in with the heavenly choir when we're singing, by the way, because it's going to happen that everybody will, on the earth and under the sea, is going to praise the Lord. But I love the last verse in particular. After all of these 10 million angels and the elders and the creatures, they're all singing. And then there's a prophetic word that one day everybody will be worshiping the Lord and blessing and honor and glory to him. And the four living creatures said, amen. I think this is the greatest amen in the Bible. Amen. They say amen after all the people under the sea, under the ground, everybody will be worshiping the Lord. And the four creatures, don't you love it? They can't help but say, amen. It's done. It's over. Now it's heaven for all eternity. And all these strange people are up here that I get to interact with. Okay, I got to be careful I don't get too crazy here. We're going to come to the Lord's table here now, and as you come this morning, would you come? There's only one prerequisite for coming to the Lord's table, and that is you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. You believe he died on the cross for you, and when we partake of these elements, they're symbols of his body and of his blood. But I want you to come this morning really giving glory to the Lamb who was slain and rejoicing in such a great salvation. I think a lot of times we look at communion as a somber thing, and there are times when that is true. But after what we've read and looked at in Revelations 4 and 5, man, we've got to be joyful about what is the Lamb who was slain. Our salvation is a sure thing. And so would you come this morning? First of all, come if there's something in your life that you need to confess to him. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, it's very simple. Just ask him. Ask him to, by his Spirit, that you would believe in the work that he has done for you. So would you bow your heads for a moment and just ask the Lord to search your heart, that he would fill it with thanksgiving for what he has done, that everything else could be just moved aside, that you might focus on what he has done on the cross for you. Father God, we thank you and we praise you this morning, Lord, that you are sitting on your throne. And you have made a way for us to enter into that throne room, to be in your very presence by the blood of Jesus. And so I pray this morning that as we come to your table, as we come to celebrate and remember what you have done for us, that we would come indeed with a joyful heart. Lord, you have prepared things that we've been looking at in Revelation that are just, they're beyond. But Lord, in them we see you high and lifted up. Millions of angels worshiping you. And so we come this morning, Lord, with thanksgiving. We come, Lord, remembering that you indeed are the Lamb who was slain, but you are also, Lord, you are also the Lion of Judah and the Root of David. You are magnificent, Lord, and you are high and lifted up. We thank you that you were there when the angel asked who is worthy to open the seals, and you came and you took it from the right hand of the Father. And Lord, we get to look in the coming weeks at what these seals mean. But right now, Lord, I just ask that we would focus on your sacrifice for us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Be with each and every one as they come this morning. Speak to each one, Lord, according to the need of their heart. Lord, I ask that for those that are ailing, those that are sick, that you would bring healing. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.